Well, let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight and learn more about you as our good shepherd. We pray for the Holy Spirit, who is our guide and our teacher, to teach us truths about the good shepherd, about you, Lord Jesus. And we ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so we're in the 23rd Psalm. And last week we gave the introduction. And we just talked about the first verse, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we said that that verse just kind of sets the stage for the whole psalm. I shall not want, or I shall not need. And then the rest of the psalm goes through the benefits of what the shepherd provides for his sheep. And David was really saying that what I am as a shepherd to my sheep, God is to his people. And we looked at how in the scriptures, God is often referred to as our shepherd, as a shepherd. So with that little bit of an introduction, we will begin. We're going to call this tonight Satisfied Sheep, Satisfied Sheep. This psalm is about 3,000 years old. So it's been number one on the music charts for 3,000 years. It is the most favorite of all the psalms. It's probably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament. Probably other than John 3:16, it's probably the most well-known passage in all the Bible. And so verse 1 is a springboard for the rest of the psalm. And when it's all, when that's all you really have to say, because when we've said that, we've said it all. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If we make sure the Lord is our shepherd, he'll see to it that one way or another, all of our needs are met. So let me read this psalm for you. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but again, we're going to focus tonight on just verses 2 and 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would encourage you to memorize this psalm. You probably have some of it memorized. I know sometimes we have it memorized, but we have the verses kind of out of order a little bit, but we know everything that goes there. So you might need to tweak it a little bit, but I'd encourage you to memorize this psalm because it's really a psalm for an entire lifetime. And there will be times in your life when you'll want to quote that psalm and be close to it. When David Ben-Gurion, the first prime minister of Israel, was facing a bunch of threats, someone asked him what he needed. He said, "The only things that we need are things beginning with the letter A." And then he went on to explain, "We need a lot of tanks, a lot of money, a lot of guns, a lot of food." And we can all relate to that, can't we? We all need a lot of things. We need protection. We need a lot of mercy. We need a lot of guidance, and we could go on and on. This is what Psalm 23 is all about. The sheep need a lot of things, and the shepherd is there to provide those things that the sheep need. It's all about the benefit and the blessings to those that are in God's fold. And we said last week, this psalm really isn't for everybody. This psalm is for those who are part of God's sheepfold. They're for God's sheep. And so it is a lot of things that the shepherd provides for his flock. Now, before we get into these verses tonight, I want to mention four traits of sheep that we know about. And Now, God compares us to sheep, but let me tell you, he didn't do us any big favor by doing so. Because it really isn't very, very flattering when you study sheep. Okay, here's the first thing that we want to learn about sheep tonight. And this is not on your outline there, but you can write it down. First of all, sheep are dumb. They don't learn very well. I mean, one thing you never have seen in a circus is performing sheep. You'll see horses and lions and elephants and tigers, but have you ever seen a trained sheep in the circus? See, sheep tend to do the same things over and over and over again, and so they're very difficult to train. Now, they're dumb. And when I'm talking about dumb here, I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. Because Jesus had to say to Nicodemus, remember, Nicodemus was a very intelligent man. He was a master in Israel. He was a Pharisee. He knew a lot, and he's at the top. But Jesus had to say to him in John chapter 3 and verse 10, are you a master in Israel, and yet you don't know these things? Spiritually, Nicodemus had a lot to learn. He was intellectual, but spiritually, he was ignorant. And the Bible says that there is none that understands. No, not one. In our own human minds, we cannot understand. We can't not comprehend spiritual things. And that's why Paul said these things have to be spiritually discerned. Intellectually, we don't understand spiritual things. And the second thing about sheep is that they are defenseless. You know, other animals can defend themselves fairly well. A horse can run, a mule can kick, a tiger can claw, a bear can crush. A skunk, well, you know what a skunk can do. A snake can strike. But a sheep, what defense does a sheep really have? Doesn't have antlers. Horns are not much to fight with. They can't run. They're really defenseless. They have relatively weak muscles. And they don't even have good hearing. They can't even hear if a predator is coming. So sheep are defenseless. I mean, have you ever got scared off by a sheep going, bah? It's not gonna scare you, not gonna scare anybody. You know, I was thinking about this. Nobody has a sheep for a mascot. You know, a professional team, high school team, or nobody has a sheep. Now there is the LA Rams in football, and my old alma mater, North Central. When I was there, we were the Indians, but I guess that's politically incorrect now. So they are the Rams, you know, and we got the Rams horn. But even so, they're referred to as the Rams, but not the North Central sheep. You just don't have sheep that put the fear in anybody. And so a sheep is pretty defenseless. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul had to say to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. We are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We don't have it within us. We don't have it ourselves. A third thing about sheep is that they are directionless. They have no sense of direction. They're easily lost. In fact, what does the Bible say in Isaiah 53:6? All we like sheep have gone astray. They've gone astray. Sheep will browse here, nibble here, browse there, nibble there, and all the time they're getting further and further away from the shepherd. Further and further away from the fold. And the sad thing is, the further they get away, the more lost they are, because they don't know how to get back. They don't know how to get back to the fold. They don't know how to get back to the shepherd. And so they're just out there and they're lost. I mean, it's bad enough that they're lost, but they can't find their way home. The cows can find their way back to the barn. The horse can come back to the stable. We've heard stories of dogs and cats that have found their way back home, but the sheep cannot find its way back to the fold. I mean, you've heard of a homing pigeon, but have you ever heard of a homing sheep? They just don't come back. They have to be sought, and they have to be bought. They have to be brought back. And that's just the nature of sheep. God said about his people in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. That's the bent that they have. And in plain English, it just means we have a tendency to get away from God. What's that song? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And then the fourth thing about sheep is they are dependent. They are dependent. It's kind of a summary of those first three characteristics. If you take these characteristics and put them together, you find out that sheep are dependent. When you think about the ignorance of sheep and the weakness and the defenseless nature of sheep, you think about the propensity to get lost that's in a sheep, and you think about how dependent they are on a shepherd. A sheep needs somebody to take care of it. A sheep is so dependent on the shepherd. In fact, a flock of sheep without a shepherd is a pathetic sight. And without us, without someone tending us, we become ragged and unhealthy. And let's face it, without the good shepherd, we're utterly pathetic. Where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be without the good shepherd? And if you look at somebody without a divine shepherd, ultimately they wind up ragged and unhealthy and lost in life. So that's kind of the setting there, is we can understand some things about sheep. And then the first thing that I'd like us to look at tonight is the fact that what we need is rest. Remember, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, or I shall not lack. What are the things that we won't lack? The first thing is we won't lack rest. Now, to me, it is interesting that this psalm begins right here, that the psalm begins with rest. I would think that it would begin with activity. I would think it would begin with action, and then after a time of activity and a time of action, there would be a time of rest. But that's not where this psalm begins. This psalm begins with rest. It begins with rest and renewal. Now, along the way, there's a lot of things for the sheep to do, but it all begins with resting in our shepherd. If we are going to be successfully spiritually, we have to stop before we start. I hope you understand what I'm saying tonight. Maybe it'll become more clear as we go on. We have to stop before we start. We have to rest in our shepherd before we can really accomplish anything. Yes, and we have to learn to rely on his power, his shepherding, before we can do anything. This idea of sheep resting is an interesting picture. Jesus calls us from the rush to the hush. And that is the opposite of the way most Christians live. We run about all frantic. We are rushing here and there. And Jesus said, I want you to stop rushing, and I want you to start resting. Start resting in me. Our lives are filled with busyness and anxiety. In fact, you know, busyness really has become a fad. We like to talk about how busy we are. And it's just, I'm not preaching at anybody tonight. Well, it's just, it's human nature. It's the way that we are. Our lives are so stressed out, and we have actually a hard time resting. We don't rest easily. We stretch ourselves sometimes beyond the breaking point. We live under incessant demands. And yet times of rest and tranquility are God's desires for his flock. And what I'm saying is we need pauses in life. We need parentheses in our lives, because if we don't have those pauses, if we don't have those parentheses, our life can easily become fragmented. You think of, even of NASCAR driving and NASCAR races. Even they have pit stops. You know, they have to pull in and get gassed up, have their tires changed. We need to do the same thing. In fact, the more stress we feel, the more we need to rest. We need to have a quiet time with God. We need to learn to rest. And I say we need to learn to rest because I don't think this comes natural for us. We need to learn to rest before we can successfully do anything else. In fact, what did Jesus say? Dan reminds us every year at the Lord's Supper, the great invitation that Jesus gave. Come unto me, all ye that labor, or all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Think about it. The whole Christian life begins with rest. Because there is nothing that we can do to merit our salvation. We have to rest our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Right? So it begins right there. It begins with resting. It begins with trusting in him. We don't work for our salvation. We rest in the salvation that Christ has provided for us. But from that point on, God calls us to times of rest. One of the things I noticed in this psalm, in verse 2, he maketh me to lie down. He makes me lie down. The word literally means to stretch out. The Lord sometimes makes us stretch out. And he makes us stretch out in green pastures. You know, sometimes we think it's wrong to be quiet. Sometimes I think we even think feel a little guilty if we're still. But this is what God wants us to do. I heard about a woman who called her pastor on Tuesday morning and said, I tried to get you all day yesterday. I couldn't get a hold of you. And well, he said, you know, Monday's my day off. And he said, I was resting. I took the day off. She said, well, the devil never takes a day off. And the pastor said, and I would be just like the devil if I didn't take some time off. We need to rest. There's a picture of peace here. He leads to green pastures. He leads beside still waters. It's a picture of peace, but it's also a picture of provision. The reason why the sheep is able to lie down is because God, the shepherd, has provided all of its needs. All of its needs have been met. But sheep don't lie down easily. Everything has to be just right. And then finally, when everything is right, that sheep can lay down and rest. Reading a little bit about him in preparing for this lesson, and discovered that sheep wake up about 4 in the morning. And the shepherd leads them out to graze while the dew is still on the grass. And the sheep graze and they nibble for several hours until like 10 or 11 o'clock in the morning, no later than noon. When the sun comes up, when the sun gets real hot there in the day, the sheep are done feeding and the shepherd leads them to a shaded place. Soft piece of grass somewhere. And then the sheep would lay down and it would ruminate and it would chew its cud. You know, sheep have a four-chambered stomach. And so the sheep lays down, and some of you probably know more about sheep than I do, but this is kind of what I've learned. And it regurgitates what it's eaten, it chews the cud, and then it ruminates it again. And the sheep does this over and over again. But that's an important time for the sheep because that's when the sheep is growing. It is actually the most productive time for the sheep. It's when its wool is growing and becoming thick. It's when it gets its nourishment, that quiet time, those times of serenity. The shepherd also provides water. But sheep need quiet waters to drink. If they go by a rushing water, they are fearful of it. The water is rushing, they will just turn and maybe run beside it, and it would be bleeding. Because sheep, at least they know this much. They know they can't swim. And so they're afraid to fall in rushing water. So they will only drink from quiet streams. And if all that is there is rushing water, the shepherd will go down a ways from the sheep and will build a dam so that the pool of water is formed there in front of the sheep and they can drink from a quiet place. And God does that for us. God takes the rushing waters of life and he builds a dam for us so that we can drink from still waters, so that we can don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We can have a time of refreshment and rest. So let me ask you this tonight. This is a question I have to ask myself. It's a convicting question. Are you ready? Are you in rush mode or hush mode? Are you in rush mode or rest mode? Even if you find your life being filled with activity and things are frantic, you can still be at rest. You can still have peace if you are resting in the shepherd, if you are resting in the Lord. So I hope all of us can answer and say, we are resting in the Lord tonight. That is one of the things, that is actually the first thing that the shepherd prepares for his sheep is rest. This is the benefit, the first benefit that the good shepherd has for his sheep. He offers us rest. When I think of this rest and this rumination that the sheep have, I like to think of meditation, comparing it to meditating on Scripture. And I know meditation has got a bad name because of the idea of Eastern religions and how they meditate. But let me say this. Scriptural meditation is not emptying your mind, but rather it is filling your mind with the Word of God. That's the difference between Eastern meditation and scriptural meditation. We don't empty ourselves. We fill ourselves with God and with the Scriptures. So God wants to guide our path, but he can only guide our path if we hear him. And you know what? Sometimes we don't hear him because of the rush in our life. So we need to be at rest, and we need to meditate and listen for him. David spent a lot of time meditating. Let me share some scriptures with you tonight. Psalm 63:6. He said, "When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches." In bed, that is a good time to meditate on the Scriptures and God. But if you are going to meditate in the dark, if you are going to meditate on Scripture in the dark, what do you have to do first? You have to memorize something, right? If you're going to do it at night when the lights are out, you need to have that scripture to meditate on. You have to have it memorized. So sometimes memorization will precede meditation. But it's a good thing to do. It's what I do as I go to bed at night. I begin to meditate on a scripture verse that I have learned, or I begin to meditate on God. And I'll tell you this, if you're having a hard time sleeping, and if the devil's the one that's keeping you awake, you start meditating on Scripture, and the devil will not keep you awake because he would rather you be sleeping than meditating on Scripture. So that's a good cure for insomnia, if it's the devil that's at work. Pray.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And we got a sign at our house Debbie put up, instead of counting sheep, talk to the shepherd. So there's a lot of good things here. Count your blessings, talk to the shepherd. As Bev said, that would be praying. Psalm 143, verses 5 and 6. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse. That's another word for meditate, or we could say that's a synonym to muse, to think about. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsts after thee as a thirsty land. And then the word Selah. By the way, you know what the word Selah means? Pause and think about it. Whenever you're reading scripture and it says Selah, the psalmist is saying, this is important. This is something that you need to pause right here, and you need to think about what was just said, which is another way of saying meditate. Psalm 1:2, in his law doth he meditate day and night. In his law, in his word. There's so many scriptures on meditation. Here's another one, Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 119, verse 15. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. So not just meditating on scripture, but meditate on God himself and his works. And then Psalm 119, Psalm 104:34. This is Psalm 119:15. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. You know what's wrong with a lot of Christians is that they don't lie down in green pastures and meditate. They just don't do that. Even those of us who study the Word of God, prepare sermons, prepare Bible studies, I have to ask myself, do I really digest what I'm teaching? Do I really assimilate it into my life? Because without that, really, it's not doing any good. So when you got to assimilate the scriptures into your life. Can I give you something to meditate on tonight? Just do this. Just take Psalm 1, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And what you do is you emphasize each word in that psalm. The first time you emphasize the, and you think about what that means. And then the next thing you do is you emphasize Lord, the Lord. And you just meditate on that name, Lord. And so forth like that. That's a good one for you to start out on. Another one I like to do is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, that's an easy one. It's an easy verse to memorize, right? And you just put an emphasis on each word, and that scripture becomes alive to you. And you begin to think of things that you hadn't thought of before. And it just increases your strength. So again, I really want to encourage you tonight, as you look at this psalm, to see it is a beautiful picture of peace. But I've discovered something else in life. I've discovered that you don't find peace. What you do, you focus on the God who gives peace. People are looking for peace all over, and yet they cannot find it. They cannot find it. You know why? They're not focusing on the God who gives peace. He gives the peace that passes all understanding. He is our peace, Paul tells us. He is our peace. He has broken down every wall of partition, every wall of separation between God and man. Jesus has broken that wall down. So peace will come to you as you focus on God. He provides the peace when we restfully abide in him. Now, even when the shepherd provides all of these things for the sheep, some sheep refuse to lie down. They're still restless. And we're like that sometimes as well. You know, honestly, God has provided all the things that we need, and yet we find ourselves still being restless. And so verse 2 says, he makes me. There are sometimes I don't want to lie down. God has provided everything there. I just have to do it, but I don't want to do it. And so the good shepherd comes along and he makes me lie down. The shepherd would put his hand on the back of that sheep and he just kind of push him down. Push him down. You ever done that with a baby, small child? You know, you need to lay down now. And they're getting up on their hands and knees just when they start that stage where they want to crawl. And you kind of pat their head, rub their head, smooth them down, just kind of give them a little push in the back, saying, lie down now. You know, it's time to rest. It's time to go to sleep. God does that for us as well. He knows that there are times when we need it, and so he just comes and he gives us a little push.
So often I've said, he maketh me to lie down that I have to look up.
Yeah, often. We wouldn't look up if we weren't lying down. So sometimes he does that. That's right. A sheep that is distressed is not producing wool. He's not producing fat. He's not producing lambs. He's not reproducing. And so God says, for your own health, I'm going to make you lie down. Sometimes we're like that in life. But if we don't rest willingly, the Lord may create a scenario where you have to lay down, where you have to lie down. So we don't want to get to that point. We would rather do this voluntarily and say, Lord, I want to rest in you. I volunteer to rest in you. I don't want you to have to make me lie down. I don't want you to have to create some kind of scenario where I have no choice, but I have to do this. So this is a practice that you put into your life. The secret to turning stress into rest is simply to stay close to the shepherd. Stay close to the shepherd. We all know that John 10 is the chapter where we read about the good shepherd. When Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. There are many people looking for life, and you're going to miss life if you're frantically looking for it. If you just rest in the shepherd, you're going to have life, and you're going to have it more abundantly. I remember when I was younger, always wanting to get to the next phase in my life. You know, I just couldn't wait to graduate high school. You know, and then I couldn't wait to graduate college. Couldn't wait to get married. Couldn't wait to have children. And then somebody said something that really struck me. They said, life is what happens when you're waiting for life to start. And that, to me, meant I need to enjoy every period of life and live that period of my life to the fullest and have life abundant. That abundant life, that full life, comes as you stay close to the shepherd. That's really what living is all about. And until we've learned to rest in him, I'm afraid we're rushing through life, not really enjoying the abundant life that he has for us. So that's the first R, resting. The second R is restoration. This is the second benefit of the Lord being our shepherd. He restores my soul. It means to bring back. Sheep need to be brought back because they wander and they stray. In fact, there are two times that sheep need restoration. One is what they call a downcast sheep. A downcast sheep. Keller, can't think of his first name now, but Keller, who wrote the 23rd Psalm.
Philip Keller.
Philip Keller, all right. He wrote that book about sheep, and he called what sheep sometimes find themselves in a position they get into, he called it casting or cast. And that is, it rolls over sometimes on its back and it can't get up. This is what he said. He says its paws are all up in the air and it doesn't have enough athletic ability. It doesn't have enough dexterity to roll over and get up. Now that way it's vulnerable to the vultures and to the wolves and so forth. But also the gases began to build up from the inside. And the sheep gets bloated, and before long, the circulation is cut off, and the sheep, that's called a cast sheep, will die. And I think that's what David had in mind when he said, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" It was like a cast sheep. He's gotten himself in a position where he can't get back up, can't get up on his own. He's in this cast position, and the shepherd has to come and pick the sheep up and put the sheep back on its feet. Sometimes we're cast down.
You know why they can't get back up?
Why?
Because they've got a flat back.
Flat back.
And they get onto their back and then they cannot go.
Okay, cool. Good. Don't get yourself in that position. But if you do, you're going to have the shepherd help you out. And he's willing to do that. But that's where you communicate with your soul and with your spirit. The second time thing a sheep needs restoration for is when they are disobedient. Disobedient sheep. Because sheep wander off easily. It was like a teacher in a class who said, there are 100 sheep in a pen. One gets out through a hole in the fence. How many are left? Everybody in the class said 99, except one little boy who said none, and the teacher said, you don't know your arithmetic very well. And he said, you don't know your sheep very well. He says, because I live on a farm and we have sheep, and if one sheep gets out, they all get out. Isn't that what the scripture says? All we like sheep have gone astray. If we follow a disobedient sheep, we're not going to be going in the right direction. We're going to go astray ourselves. So we need to be careful who we're following. We need to make sure we're following the shepherd and not a disobedient sheep. I was reading about two students got a summer job with the highway department, painting the center line down a very long rural highway. They were told they had to make 2 miles a day. They had to paint 2 miles every day. First day, they painted 4 miles of road. The second day, 2 miles. And when they got to the third day, they wrote down just 1 mile. That's all they were able to accomplish. Well, the supervisor was concerned with their drop in production, so he said to them, you know, you did really well the first day. You did 4 miles. You went beyond what was required. The second day, you did 2 miles. That's average, but the next day you only did 1 mile. So what seems to be the problem? One young man looked at him and said, we're getting further and further away from the bucket. We're like that sometimes. We're not progressing in life because we're getting further and further from the shepherd. So we need to stay close to the Lord. When we wander, he has to seek us and bring us back. I wonder if any of you are ever like me. Have you ever kind of been, well, I hate to use the word lost, but you know, you didn't really know where you were. You're lost. You become disoriented. And what do you do? What do? I start walking faster and faster. I get lost quicker. I think I told you this last time we were in D.C., we got lost. And we started getting frantic. We could not find our vehicle. Did I tell you this story at all? Do you remember? Oh, I was telling somebody, they have underground parking there, and every parking garage looks the same. So you've been there, you know that. So what happened was we came to this place, and I was sure this was the parking garage that we were in. But the gate was closed. The door was closed. There was somebody standing out there, and I said, we need to get in there. Our car is in there. He said, I don't think your car is in there. I said, yeah, I'm pretty sure our car is in there. He said, your car is not in there. This is a restricted area. So I was sure I was in the right place, but I was wrong. And what had happened was the garage that we were parked in closed earlier than some of the other ones, and with the door closed, we couldn't find it. We couldn't see it. But I was sure that I was right, but I was wrong. And I have found that sometimes when we're lost in life or disoriented in life, we start going quicker. We start working faster, but we're actually doing ourselves more harm because we're getting more and more lost. We're just getting lost faster. You know what I'm saying? I don't know if you've ever done that, but I've done that. And I wound up getting further away from the shepherd than I wanted to. I got further away, and so I thought I'd hurry back to him, but all I was doing was hurrying even further away. Yes?
How did you get your car if the thing was shut?
We...
Homeland Security.
Homeland Security. You had to ask that, right? And they took us into a building where they called the guy who was in charge of the parking garage, and security came and unlocked the door and let us go down there and get our car out. I did not want to spend the night on the streets in D.C. It just and you cannot afford a motel. Oh man, you cannot afford a motel in the city. So praise the Lord, he got us out of that situation. Sometimes I get myself into situations, but I'm so thankful that God gets us out. So he's our shepherd. Here's the lesson tonight. He's our shepherd. When we go astray, he goes and gets us and brings us back. So praise him for that. You know, speaking of that, the shepherd would count the sheep every night. When they came back to, you know, they're in the fold there. And if there's any missing, he goes and finds it. That's what Luke 15 is all about, that parable of the lost sheep. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Now, sometimes a wandering sheep makes this a habit. They do it all the time. And so a straying sheep can be a stubborn sheep. So when that happens, that shepherd has to take some drastic measures. And what the shepherd will do is he will take that lamb, that sheep, and he will break one of its legs. And then he'll bind up that leg, and that sheep, most of the time the shepherd lets it walk, but it's a painful reminder with each step it takes of wandering away from the shepherd. But then when there is some rough terrain, the shepherd would take that sheep and he would put it on his shoulders and he would carry it. And in this way, the sheep became close to the shepherd. And the sheep learns its lesson not to wander. In fact, they say that a sheep that has had its leg broken like that becomes the most loyal sheep in the fold. It sticks close to the shepherd thereafter. And David said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. So David said, God brought afflictions into my life. It's like he broke my leg so that I wouldn't stray any longer. But this idea of restoration, after David's sin with Bathsheba, he knew what it was like to be a lost sheep and to be restored. And Psalm 51 is a psalm about that time. And let me read to you verse 12. Listen to what David said. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. But restore unto me. David was restored, but he knew what it was like to go astray. And perhaps when he was writing Psalm 23, because I told you last week, I think David wrote it later in life, after he'd lived life. Perhaps he had looked back at that time where he had sinned, and how God had restored him. And he thought, he restores my soul. He restores my soul. He brought me back. He brought me back. So next time you are downcast or disobedient, don't let people define you by your mistakes and failures. Remember this, God takes returns on damaged goods. Don't let people define you like that. But if you have been downcast or disobedient, God restores you. He brings you back. He chases you down. He may afflict you. But all of that is for your good. It's for your restoration. It's so that you learn to stay close to the shepherd. So we have rest and we have restoration. And the third R is right paths. Right paths. He brings me back. Please understand this. He brings us back to move us forward. He brings us back and he puts us on the right path. He doesn't just bring us back. He puts us on the right path. He restores my soul, and then he leads me or he guides me on paths of righteousness. He delivers us so that he can direct us. We stray to the paths of unrighteousness, but the shepherd brings us back and leads us to the paths of righteousness. And that right path is the path where we will follow the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus. John 10:27, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. They follow me. Years ago, when Africa was being first explored, there was a man from England that was there and he was trying to get to a certain place. So he hired one of the local natives to help him. And that native is out there with his machete and he's hacking his way through the brush. And this man from England looked at this native and he said, where is the path? And the native said, I am the path. And that's the way it is with Jesus. Where is the path of righteousness? It's Jesus. It's simply him. It's following him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our path. Now, sometimes we make our choices in life. We have to realize, though, that eventually our choices make us. And far too many Christians are trying to lead themselves. But I want you to think about this. Think of the folly of a sheep trying to lead itself. It can't do it. Can you imagine a sheep trying to lead itself? It can't. It needs a shepherd. Neither can you and I lead ourselves. We need a shepherd. We need the good shepherd. I was reading a book, and the author is Tony Evans. And it's kind of a funny way he put this. So I'd just like to read this excerpt from the book. He said, a car I once owned had a navigational system that for a long time I never used. And maybe you can relate to that if you don't like modern technology too much. He said it was too much like a computer. In fact, it was a computer. And people who know me know that I'm not into computer stuff. So I was stubbornly continuing to find my way everywhere, my own way everywhere. Then one day my son set the system up for me and punched in where I needed to go that day. He set it all up and told me the computer would talk to me and tell me where to turn and where to go. So I thought I'd give it a try. The first thing it told me to do was to back out from my garage. I was shocked. Then it told me how far to continue down the alley to get onto the street. Step by step, it continued giving me every turn to make and the distances for every part of the route. And very soon, I was cruising down the freeway. This thing was guiding me all the way, and I was resting. All I had to do was listen to the still small voice of the computer, and it would get me somewhere. The computer had already scoped out the big picture, and it was applying that knowledge to my direction. It was leading me in the paths that were right. As I drove along, I thought, this is starting to get fun. Then as I continued down the freeway, I decided I would check the computer. When the computer told me to get off at the next exit, I kept going. Immediately after I drove past the exit, the computer screen went blank. It totally shut down. I had beaten the system. But suddenly the computer popped back on, all by itself and let me know I would have to take an alternate route. The computer rerouted me. Even though I'd been disobedient and messed up on the first route, even though I had rebelled and chosen my own path, even though I didn't take the way I was supposed to take originally, the computer adjusted to my situation and kept leading me. The computer found me in my disobedience. It found me in my rebellion and created an alternative route and still got me to the place I was supposed to go. And this is what he said. The Bible calls that grace. Grace is where God meets you, even when you've messed up. He meets you even when you've failed. He meets you even though you've detoured, and he creates an alternate route and still brings you home so that he will get the glory. He leads us in the right path always for his name's sake. Yes, Bonnie.
Even when your cell phone dies because there's no power in that town and we're a block and a half from our location, God's grace took over. And Mike went to his cousin's office area. Next door was a bar. And God provided someone in the bar who knew where Howard lived.
Sure.
He drove us. We followed him.
Yeah.
To Howard's house.
Good. Good. Yeah,
you can't always trust the computer.
No, you can't. That's another point. But to keep with our lesson here, we have to trust the computer. Mine says recalculating quite a bit. But we trust the good shepherd. But notice that he does this. He leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, somebody's name back then was everything. That was their reputation. That represented their character. So God keeps his reputation as a good shepherd. I want you to think about that. Our good is bound, or his good is bound up in our good. He cannot be the good shepherd if he's not good to us. But God will be good to us because he doesn't want to lose his reputation. He won't lose his reputation. He won't lose his character. So you think, well, God's not going to be a faithful shepherd to me. Yes, he is. His reputation is at stake. His name is at stake. So he's not going to let you down. Donald Gray Barnhouse, he told of an old Scottish woman who was dying. And she told her pastor she was sure that when she died, she would go to heaven. In fact, she was even looking forward to being with the Lord. Well, the young pastor thought she was being kind of presumptuous. He said, "You sure seem certain about your salvation." She said, "Young man, if I am not in heaven, the good Lord will lose more than I could ever lose." This amazed the young pastor even more than her first attitude. So he asked her for an explanation. And she said, "If I should not be in heaven, all that I could lose would be my own soul. But the Lord would lose his reputation, for he has promised to save all who trust in Jesus." God will never, ever lose his reputation. God will never, ever fail us. He'll never fail to take care of us. These benefits belong to his sheep, and he will never fail to lead you in paths of righteousness. Our greatest need, you know, is for forgiveness. And God took care of that need, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. But we need to read the rest of that verse. Because after we have turned to our own way, the Lord hath laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity, the waywardness of us all. Really, you can't say it any clearer than that. The shepherd became the Savior, and he gave his life for the sheep. Any questions, comments? Can you what? You want a hand typed out copy?
No, a
CD. Yeah. Well, Debbie's making them tonight, so yeah, we'll record these messages as well. So, thanks. Yes, Gustavo.
So, I'm just wondering about the first
Mm-hmm. Rest, yeah.
When I mean, I'm working in the same place for about a little bit over a year. And when I start, I mean, good, doing what I need to do. But and then with the time I start to try to be married and everything, and I start to feel that. I was like that for months. and I mean, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to do good at what I do, but and like you said when you was younger. What you could do tomorrow. Because, you know, I don't know why sometimes I try to be unconsciously? Trying to be caring and everything. And it just makes me sick because it's not rest, but no joy.
Yeah.
But it's the same thing in my life, not just in my work. Sometimes I am thinking, and I would, what I need to do tomorrow and know what I'm doing now.
Thank you. Thank you. Thanks for sharing that. This, I think, is a good psalm for us with this time of the year too, because with Christmas we're so busy, you know, and it's such a rush. But let's not forget to rest, okay? Let's not forget to rest in the Lord and take time with Him, because we can miss the whole reason for the season very easily if we're not careful. So, all right, well, you're dismissed. God bless.